We're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke for a little while longer, examining the evidence. Today's November 25th, made it to the end of the month of November in 2018. I titled it, Jesus Predicts Peter's Denial. Our text is from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 38. So my outline came out really simple. Number one, Jesus foretells Peter's denial, and then number two, Scripture must be fulfilled in Jesus. So Jesus has just lost his treasurer, and he's just lost all their money. When Judas got up and left, he took all of their cash with him. So Jesus doesn't have a treasurer, and he's broke. And now he's about to lose his first officer, Peter. Peter has always been second in command to the Lord Jesus and doing the things that the disciples do. And soon, all of his friends will just sleep right through one of the most difficult times in his whole life. Seemed like a tough day to you? Sure does to me. And Jesus is in a very tough fight with Satan. The gauntlet's been thrown down, the challenge is there, and things are really getting active between the Lord Jesus and Satan. So, in John chapter 13, verse 31, it says, when Judas was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. So the clock is ticking. He started the clock and he started events that cannot be stopped. Once he told Judas to get up and go, there's no turning back now. It's all going to happen. In John 13, 32, if God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you a little longer. You will look for me just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you can't come. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going you can't follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truthfully, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. So now if we just paste Luke's gospel in here, the message is just seamless. It says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, you'll strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison or to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without a purse or a bag or a sandal, did you lack anything? Oh, no, nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he will be numbered with the transgressors. That's from Isaiah 53:12. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching fulfillment. The disciples said, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied. So, number one, Jesus foretells Peter's denial. So what does this mean? What picture do you get in your mind when you fill in these blanks? A, Satan has tried his best to separate all of you from me like chaff from wheat. So your blanks are Satan and separate, but his illustration is chaff and wheat. So what's the picture you get in your mind when you think of chaff and wheat? Do you get in your mind divide and conquer? That's Satan's tactic here. It's a famous strategy that the Romans did very well. They would form like a triangle and they would charge into their enemies and separate them and divide and conquer. A number of the Confederate generals had a great use of that tactic as well. But when you think about this chaff and wheat, did you see any combines harvesting soybeans this fall? What did it look like coming out the back? Mountains of dust and clouds that you couldn't hardly see most of the field. That's what Satan's trying to do. Separate the two. Separate Jesus, the good seed, from the chaff. That's what Satan's trying to do here, is separate these guys. So be on your outline. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. So your two blanks are faith and prayed. Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail. So Peter will lose his courage. He will lose his bravado attitude, but he will not lose his faith. Remember that Peter isn't born again at this time. None of the disciples have been born again. So all this is done all on him, with no help from the Holy Spirit. So if we looked at the NIV translation of Luke 22:32, "But I've prayed for you, Simon. I've prayed that your faith will not fail, and when you've turned back, you will help your brothers be strong." So C on your outline is when you have come through time of testing, is your first three blanks, time of testing, turn to your companions and give them a fresh start, are your last three blanks. So time of testing, a fresh start. Peter will be a better man because of this event. Because of the brokenness that he will experience in just a matter of hours, he will become a much better man, a much better disciple, a much better human than what he is. But there is a time of testing, and I think what God is trying to help us understand is that, like Peter, we could have a fresh start. So Peter's getting tested. It's God's idea that we too are tested. It's not just Jesus being tested that night. It's not just Peter being tested and then it's a done deal. It's all of us enter into this process that God has designed to be tested. Jesus and Peter, oh boy, I missed a T, didn't I? Will be tested tonight. Jesus will pass and Peter will fail. Jesus will pass the test, literally with flying colors, and Peter will fail. Now, Peter's pride will get him into trouble. That can get you and I into trouble too, if we have too much pride, arrogance, confidence, bravado. It's God's idea that we live with a humble attitude. Now, do you agree with my question that that's God's idea for you, that you live with a humble attitude? I don't know how many times I've told you that Jesus said, just learn these two things from me, and that's all you need to do, is learn to be gentle and learn to be humble. And as I live and watch, I seem to see that that would really change a variety of relationships if we would be humble and we would be gentle. Now, not with an I'll never do that attitude, like Peter. Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never walk away. I'll never falter in my faith. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the attitude that I think he wants us to have. Not centered on me, but centered on him, and through his resurrection life, we could do it right. See, Jesus had the Holy Spirit, and Peter didn't. And it made all the difference in the world how they did with their testings. So we can learn from Peter. We'll make mistakes, maybe not as blatant in our denial of knowing Jesus, but still being willing to confess our love relationship with him. I'm sure that all of us will end up at some point in time where we will not openly say, no, I don't know Jesus, but in some way, shape, or form, by our actions, we will not stand with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, therefore denying him. God wrote Peter into his divine drama to illustrate for us his willingness to give a second chance after our mistakes. God does give a second chance. Can you see that with Peter? When we finish going through Luke here, we'll see how God gives him that. We can experience a fresh start. What would one need to do to experience that fresh start, you may be thinking? Well, what happens to Judas when he comes to his senses and realizes what he's done? In just a matter of a few verses, Judas will realize that he made a big mistake, and he'll try to go back to the chief priests and give them their money back and undo what he's done. They won't relent. So he throws the money in there, and they say, well, we can't put that back in the treasury because that's blood money. So they buy a potter's field, a cemetery for poor people with that money, rather than put it back into church treasury because it's contaminated. But what he does is he goes out and commits suicide. He is so upset that he goes out and he hangs himself, kills himself. Now, what happens to Peter when he comes to his senses and realizes what he's done? He goes out and cries bitterly and repents. And many times we can see these same two characteristics in our life. Rather than humble ourselves and repent in bitterness, we just cocky and arrogantly push on through. We can be like Jesus. We can be like Judas and let our faith die, or we can live like Peter, confess and repent our mistakes. Those are essentially the two choices when you realize that you've made a mistake. I've seen just recently young men who kill themselves with alcohol. Nothing to live for. Rather than repent, change, or kill themselves. I've seen multitudes of relationships where pride and arrogance will destroy the marriage. Listen to people just this week trying to figure out whether they wanted to go to their mom's or their dad's house for Thanksgiving. And mom and dad had scheduled them at exactly the same time to force the children into picking. You either pick me or you pick him. You can't have us both. I'm thinking, arrogance? Pride? Why not humble? And why not make it easier for the kids? Sin, just like Judas. Now, God knew what Judas would do. God knew what Peter would do. And God knows what you will do. I don't know, but God does. My honest, heartfelt cry is that you would learn from Judas and Peter and become more like Peter after the fact. So, Jesus is in the process of providing for us a solution to deal with our mistakes. Now, number two on your outline is Scripture must be fulfilled in Jesus. What is Jesus doing here when he says, you went like this then, and you go like this now? What did he mean when he was saying that? Jesus is telling his disciples everything is changing. Everything has changed. Once Judas left and set this whole thing in motion, everything is changing. And when I told you before, don't worry about it, don't take it, now it's different because everything changed. We're starting a new covenant today. That's what Jesus was doing. History will call what they're starting the New Testament. But these are the moments. These are the birth moments of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. And so when Jesus is telling them, you used to be like that, now it's like this, it's because everything changed. The Message translation of John 13:34 says, let me give you a new commandment. Love one another in the same way I have loved you, love one another. This is how everyone will recognize you're my disciples when they see the love you have for each other. So A on your outline, Jesus' first new commandment, are your first two blanks, is love one another. So new commandment and love are your three blanks. That's his first order of business in the new kingdom. In the new covenant, this is his first command. Love one another. That's the new command. So, this is supposed to be our defining personal characteristic. This idea of loving one another is supposed to be what defines Christians and the Church of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, as we look around, the church isn't like this. There are many divisions. There are many angry divisions. There's much separation and there's much discord. We didn't do the first thing that he told us to do. We are supposed to be lovers. Our first characteristic is to have a heart of love. How well are we doing at this attitude of loving others? How are you doing? Do we love the nice ones more than the mean, nasty ones? Be honest. Right? Isn't it easier to love the nice ones than the nasty ones? The ones that you hear yelling and screaming and cussing and threatening. Kind of hard to love them. But the nice ones who come up and give you a hug and say, I feel much better now. Isn't it easier to love the nice ones? But the truth is, we're supposed to love them all. That's what Jesus did. I think this is the truth. See what you think. If you find yourself ever getting mad at someone, you're not loving them. Is that true? If you get angry with someone, get mad at them, get frustrated with them, you're not loving them. Is that the truth? Do you think I have that correct? Or do you think you can be mad at somebody and still be loving them? And I don't think you can do the two. So if you find your life being one that is frustration and is anxiety and is anger, you need to learn how to love. And probably like Peter and Judas, you need to start with the pride of, I will do this my way. Now, I think the key is value. I think this is the key to make the whole thing work, is a concept called value. If I value someone more than I do myself, then I love them. If they are more important and what they need, want, desire, or think is the best thing to do is more important than what I think, believe, want, desire, if I value them more than me, then I love them. And in the three people we're talking about today, Jesus, Judas, and Peter, Jesus is the hero. He's the one who values these people more than his own very life. Literally values you and I more than his very life. If nobody else had ever messed up till this point, he would die for only you. Because he knows you, he knows what you're going to do, and he loves you and would die for you anyway. Now, if I pray for the best of that person rather than judge and get mad at him, I'm probably loving him. Rather than let things go wrong, I turn immediately in prayer under the unction of the Holy Spirit, and I pray for that person rather than judge them or get upset about them. I intercede on their behalf, just like Jesus did with Peter, that Peter's faith would not fail. We pray for them. We value them more than ourselves. Do you think I got those correct? Think I got that right? The Message translation to Luke 22:35 reads, "Then Jesus said, 'When I sent you out, told you to travel light, take only the bare necessities, did you get along all right?' 'Oh, certainly,' they said. 'We got along just fine.' He said, 'This is different. Get ready for trouble. Take what you need. There are difficult times ahead. Pawn your coat, get a sword. Be on your outline.'" Jesus' second new commandment is pawn. Pawn is your first blank, your coat, and get a sword. Did you ever think you would hear pawn shop in your, ever hear one of them in a sermon? Jesus is saying, if you don't have the money, give the coat off of your back to get a sword. So the first commandment and the primary heart attitude is to love one another. But his second commandment is saddle up, lock and load, get ready. This is going to be a dogfight. And don't go into it without a sword. Oftentimes, when I was growing up in the Lutheran church, they would portray Jesus as this really nice, gentle guy who never ever, he's just so soft and so cuddly. But his second thing he says to do is, if you don't have a gun, sell your coat and go buy one. That's probably not going to make it into too many Advent sermons today. But we live in this time. This is the time in history where we live in that there are people who can and may walk into the back of our church with a gun to kill us. This is real. This is not just upper room chit-chat. This is now that there are idiots out there who want to kill everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and think they're doing a good thing doing it. Have you seen that to be true in our national news? Have you seen the massacres in the churches the idiots are doing? This is happening now. Do you think that can't or won't happen to us here? Do you think that somehow we're just exempt from that? Oh, they're never going to come to this little church. Well, that's what the Baptist people thought down south too. No idiot's going to come to prayer meeting with a gun, but he did. Jesus is telling us then, love one another, love people, love your enemies, pray for the idiots who will come in and try to kill us. Probably not the right attitude. Pray for those lost souls. That's probably better. Pray for those lost souls who would be willing and able and anxious to do that. Pray for them. The Message translation of 22:37, what is written in the scripture? He is lumped with the criminals. from Isaiah 53:12. Isaiah 53 is a magnificent text about these hours in Jesus' life. Gets his final meaning in me. Everything about me is now coming to a conclusion. In Luke 22:37, it is written, he was counted with those who have committed crimes. Isaiah 53:12. Jesus is saying, in just a matter of 7 hours, I'm going to be hanging on a cross between two criminals. I will be hanging naked in front of the world with people who have committed crimes. And I didn't do anything wrong, but I will be counted with them. That's what he's saying. I tell you that what is written about me must come true. Yes, is already coming true. See on your outline, find everything written about Jesus is coming to a conclusion. Got two big words for you there. Everything and conclusion. Everything is coming to a conclusion. This is it. This is the end. This is the end. This is the conclusion. What ends here today in Jesus' world? What is this conclusion? What do you think Jesus means by that? This is obviously the conclusion of my message. Got your outline all figured. Is that it? Is that what Jesus is saying? Oh, here's the conclusion. He finally wrapped it up. No. Jesus is saying that this is the end of God's first covenant agreement with his creation. This is the end of the first covenant, the Abraham covenant. Today, Jesus will fulfill all those requirements of the first agreement. Then his blood and death will pay for the second covenant agreement with God. Everything will become new and completed in just 3 days when Jesus is resurrected from the dead. It's the end of the old covenant. It's the birth of the new covenant when Jesus comes out of the grave. Let's pray. Lord, your boy is an amazing man. Totally amazing. To have the clarity of mind, the ability to think straight and not be all frazzled in the midst of all of this, knowing what's coming. To lovingly say to Peter, really? Really? Man, you're going to deny me 3 times before it gets to be sunrise. And still love Peter. He prayed that Peter's faith wouldn't fail. That's my prayer for us. We'd stop putting our faith in ourselves. We'd stop putting our confidence in I can do this or I will do that or this is the way I think it should be or this is the way I think you should do it or this is the way it should happen. And we put more faith in your grand design and humble ourselves before you in a way that would allow us to experience the wonder of this new covenant that Jesus is starting here. Got to say thanks for what Judas did. Got to say thanks for what Peter did. But most of all, I say thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did. We pray in your precious name. Amen.